Well, we're back into 1 Peter and really nearing the end of our study. A couple more messages or a few more messages to go, but we're in this final chapter, Peter's parting words, as it were, to these suffering believers. And these words are a reminder to those Christians, of course, that they have this living hope. They have a living hope, but it's in a hostile world. It's a world in which they face persecution, they face suffering, and very much we can relate to that in some sense today. Maybe not in the same way as they went through it, but we're certainly seeing that and feeling that ourselves as well. And God has been speaking and giving instruction and encouragement through the Apostle Peter, and we noticed a couple of weeks ago as we came to this final chapter that Peter turns his attention from really speaking to Christians and us as believers individually to referring to them as collectively as a church. And so this final chapter really addresses the church. We saw that he first began with speaking to the elders, the leaders. We understood that the elders here to be the what we also call the overseers, the pastors, the shepherds of God's flock. And he begins by reminding them of the work that they've been called to in overseeing the church, the Lord's church, and really called by the Lord to do that. And he reminds them of the way that they're to approach their work and the way that they should, the attitude that they should have as well, and the responsibilities. You know, one of the things he reminds them there is that they are the under-shepherds of a chief shepherd, and that they will give account to that chief shepherd, but also that chief shepherd will reward them for faithful service. And so there's much of a concentration in this last chapter about being faithful, remaining faithful. And so Peter's talked to the leaders, to the elders, to the pastors, and now he, in the beginning of verse 5, and we're going to look at this morning, he addresses the church as a whole. And this is how he's going to continue really through to the end of the letter. We're going to pick it up at verse 5 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'll ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 5 through 7 as we see that he begins to encourage them again to remain faithful in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, and in this hostile world. And the words that he gave to those Christians so many years ago really can speak to and encourage us today. I found particularly these words that we're going to look at this morning, and as my time away, as I was thinking on them, really spoke to me and encouraged me as well, and I hope they will you also. And so in verses 5 through 7, as we're going to see this morning, Peter encourages the church, the believers, includes the pastor, includes all of us, to develop humility. We're going to see that today, to be clothed with humility in verses 5 through 7. And next time we're going to look at the fact that we are in a spiritual battle, and he tells us to resist the devil who's prowling about, seeing who he may devour. And then he closes out the letter with really a call for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, to grow in maturity as well. But let's look today at 1 Peter chapter 5 through 7. And I don't have any slides, so obviously coming back, just didn't have time to, other than this scripture we're going to read, and so we'll just work through this together, and hopefully you'll be able to follow me as we go through this as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, and Peter writes, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Some wonderful words there. Let's pray, and then we'll take a few moments to look through them. Lord, thank you so much again for bringing us together as your church. Lord, we're thankful that you have a purpose in bringing us together, and that is to worship you, to be built up in the word of God, and to encourage and minister to one another. We're so thankful that we, as not just a crowd but a church family, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, can come to you, our Heavenly Father, and we can come because of Jesus Christ and what he's done. We pray, Lord, that today as we consider this matter of humility, Lord, that you'd speak to us, maybe challenge us, Lord, help us to realize ways in which we have perhaps misunderstood this concept of humility and realize the constant battle that we have with pride in our own lives. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, truly to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, as you've told us here, Lord, for we do need your grace, and we do not want to to be resisted by you because of our pride. So really humble us even today through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So there's two key thoughts in this passage that we look at this morning, and you'll notice as we read those verses, he mentions there, submit yourselves to the elder. He's talking to the younger ones there, and then he says, in fact, be subject one to another. And so there's the concept of submission. Now, we've studied and looked at the concept of submission quite a bit in this letter, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. The act of submission, really, the word means to arrange ourselves under, and we understand that we've been given instruction already on how we are to submit ourselves one to another and submit ourselves to authorities that God has given as well. And the second part we notice there is there's an emphasis here on humility. He says to be clothed with humility, that we're to humble ourselves as well, or allow ourselves to be humbled. And the two of those are really interrelated. You could say that submission, to submit to one another, to arrange yourselves under another, is the action that we take. But the heart behind it, the attitude we have, is that of humility. And perhaps this morning, as we take some time and think about humility, many of you probably have an idea of what you think humility is, and I certainly did as well. But as you study it more in the scriptures, and you realize that there's so much more to it, and really is foundational for our Christian lives, for our Christian walk. In fact, you can't come to Christ without humility, as we'll see today. But let's firstly look at this act of submission. He mentions there in verses 5, he mentions here, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. And as he said, Peter is already in the second chapter of this letter, and in the third chapter, he's instructed us as believers to have a worthy conversation, to walk worthy of the calling that we've been called to live in such a way that would draw others to Christ, but also to honour the Lord. And he talks there in that central section, we remember so much about submission, submitting ourselves to government authorities, submitting ourselves to our masters, as we say, masters in the workplace as well, and then even submission within marriage. And we spent some time on that. Now he turns, as he said, to the church, but notice he speaks specifically to the younger believers. And he says that younger believers are to submit themselves to the elder. So this first instruction, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, is turning from the pastors, from the elders, and he's turning to another group. And you'll notice here he's speaking to the church, I believe, as a whole, but he's addressing the younger people. Now, this particular instruction, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, has kind of been interpreted two ways when you read the people that study it. And both of them are relevant. The first, you could say, is Peter might just be saying to the younger believers, you know, younger believers, submit yourselves in one sense to the older believers. Have some respect for them. You know, respect not only their age, but maybe their maturity and their wisdom. It's not always the case that older people are more spiritually mature, but often, obviously, when you're older, you have more life experience. And for the younger people, he might be really saying to them, look, listen to and really value and respect the older ones. And if this is the case, maybe Peter's addressing some sort of division in the church that, you know, we would today probably call a generation gap. I don't know if they still use that term, but the idea is really, and this is something that exists really everywhere and has in many societies, the idea of this sort of gap between younger and older. And there's sometimes a bit of division of that in societies, and maybe that is an issue in the church. Maybe Peter's addressing that. Remember that Paul said to Timothy, he said, let no man despise thy youth. And so obviously there was a bit of a conflict between the younger and the older, you know, that the older would sometimes look down on the younger. But he also goes on to the younger, to Timothy, saying, don't rebuke an elder. Entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sister with all purity. And so really what we could say is there's this idea of really both younger and older, as we'll see in a minute, being in subjection to one another, but younger in particular, recognizing and valuing the older believers, the oldest saints in the church. And, you know, today it's interesting, in modern Christianity, there's a lot of emphasis on youth. Now, it's good, you know, it's good that we have young people in the church. We want to have young people in the church. We want to encourage young people in the church. But there's so much emphasis today in churches that have youth directors, youth ministries, youth pastors, youth rallies. And it's almost a case that in some sectors, and it's become like the youth are a separate church from the older ones. And that really shouldn't be the case, you know. We want people of all ages, people of all backgrounds, together in the church. We want to bring unity in the church. And sometimes when there's this overemphasis on the youth, you'll find in churches sometimes they say, well, we want to reach the young people. And that's true, we do. We want to see them come to Christ. But they say, therefore, we need to tailor everything to the young people. And sometimes they really, in that sense, disregard the wisdom of some of the older saints as well. And so we need to, maybe Peter's speaking about that. And, you know, there should be a respect for those who are older. And while there should be that respect, I don't actually think in this case Peter's addressing that issue. The term elders here, we notice, has already been used in the first three verses. And so I think what he's actually saying here, he's actually talking to saying, and I believe he's speaking largely to the church, is saying, look, be in subjection, be in submission to those leaders that God has put over you. And we see that in other parts of Scripture as well. We read last time about Hebrews, of saying, obey those that have the rule over you and things like that. And so the idea here is that he is speaking to the whole congregation, but he seems to sort of single out the younger ones and say to them, you know, younger ones, you need to make sure that you submit to the leadership of the church, the leaders that God has appointed. Now, you know, he's already said to the leaders, you're not to lord it over the people. You're supposed to be examples. But now he's saying to them, submit to them. Why does he target the young people? You know, is he doing that because he's an older person and he just wants to have a go at them? No, I think as the explanation behind it is this. And, you know, younger people, and this is not necessarily a hard and fast rule, but as a pattern, tend to be more independent. You know, in their way of thinking. They tend to want to, I guess you say, want to push the boundaries. They want to challenge the authority. And let's face it, all of you who are older were younger once, and you can relate to that. We all know that there's times as we grow up, that we sort of have, as little children, live under the authority of our parents. But as we get older, we want to make our own way. And there's very much this time when we can, you know, really push against that. There's a tendency sometimes to be kind of wiser in our own eyes than we really are, to think of ourselves a bit more highly than we should, and therefore to say, well, look, you know, who are they to say that? Why should I obey them? Why should I listen to them? You know, youth, as I said, is often that time when you press those boundaries. I remember when I was younger, particularly in my mid-teens through to my early 20s, and I thought I had things figured out. You know, I thought that, you know, I kind of knew what I was doing in life. I kind of knew, seemed to know a lot back then, or thought I did. And I wondered why my parents and my teachers and some of my authorities, why they didn't get it. You know, they were just like, I heard their counsel, but I kind of thought it was silly. It was really, oh, they don't know, they don't understand. And then as I grew older and I had my own children and I got married, and as they start to grow up, you kind of go, wow, how did my parents become so wise over all those years? Well, they didn't change. The fact is, you do. As you get older, sometimes you realise that there's life experience, and you realise that sometimes older people have been through those same things that you've been through, and they can look back and they can say, look, here's some things you need to think about. And so, therefore, what Peter is saying here, I think, is he's addressing the younger ones, saying, look, younger ones in particular, because I know this is a challenge for you, but be in subjection to the elders, be in subjection to the leaders of the church. Why? Because we're told in Hebrews, remember last time, they watch for your souls. They care for your souls. And really he's speaking perhaps here to, I believe, to the whole church. You know, what's true for the young ones is true for all of us, that we would be in submission to God-given authority. And in the church, God has given some roles of leadership. Doesn't make them any higher or any better. It just means that they have that role and that responsibility. And you, as you know, those in leadership, the pastor and elders in these churches, That doesn't mean they're right, they're perfect in everything. It just means that God has given them the role of overseeing, the role of shepherding. And as we've already read, you know, God's going to call them to account as to how faithfully they carry out. But Peter's now counseling these younger and everyone to say, just, hey, be in subjection to those who are over you. But then he turns straight after that very quickly and says, now, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And he goes on straight after that by saying, and be clothed with humility. Now, Peter's already spoken of the attitudes that we're to have in the church, the love that we're to have to one another. We remember back in chapter 3, he said, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. We read those words and remembered the fact that really what brings us together, the thing that binds us together, unity, is not only our relationship with God, our relationship with one another. And as Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so love is really the trademark of the Christian. It's the mark of growing disciples in the Lord. Paul really puts this in a similar way, the attitude of humility. He writes to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2. He says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, this idea of pride, but in lowliness of mind. That's the same word as humility here. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And so as we submit ourselves to God and we focus on the Lord turns our focus to one another and how we can minister to one another, how we can love to one another, love on one another, and we can serve one another. And really the idea here is that we would not kind of lift ourselves up and look at ourselves and really we would look at one another. Paul says this too to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 12. He says, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. And then to the church in Ephesus, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so what he's really calling these believers to do, these suffering believers, in the midst of the suffering that's going in the midst of this, is to humble themselves to God, to God's godly leadership, and then to one another. And that attitude of humility is so important. And that's really what I want to focus on just for the remainder of this message this morning. We thought a bit about submission. We've looked at that. But let's look at humility, because I think it's something that I really have found that I'm learning more about. We all need to learn more about and to understanding of it. And perhaps the way that we see it, the way we think about it, is a bit different from how God sees it. And we just want to consider that this morning. Peter says, yes, be subject one to another, but he says, be clothed with humility. All of you came here today wearing something. You have clothes on. You put them on. You keep them on for most of the day. They are the way that you are often recognized by others. You keep them on. You keep them with you. They're in one sense, they're something that you remain clothed in. And as Christians, you know, Peter's already told us, and even Paul's told us, we're not to be overly obsessed with the outward appearance. That's not something that we should be really focused on. We should be really giving attention to our character, our Christ-like character. Jesus is working in us. He's molding us and conforming us to become more like himself. And that's what God's doing through his Holy Spirit. And that's why he says that we are to be clothed with humility. It's something that really should be continual in our lives. It should be something when people see us that they understand that, you know, they see that humility. And that humility comes from Christ. We know in Philippians 2 it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It talks about the fact that Jesus, being God, left the glories of heaven, humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, took on humanity and became obedient to the death, even the death of a cross. And so sometimes in humility it also means, and often will mean, suffering as well. And so that's one of the things that we see here. What is humility? How do we define humility? Well, it's kind of an abstract word and an abstract concept, and it's a bit hard to nail down. The word humility really is a compound word that comes from the idea of lowliness of mind. We read that back in Philippians, being lowly of mind. It really refers to the way that we think about ourselves, in relation to others, and whether that be in relation to another person or in relation to God. And humility is really an attitude. It's not primarily something that we do, although we can say it tells us to humble ourselves or to be humbled. It really is something that we are. It's really about who we are. You could probably say, as I mentioned before, that submission is the action. You submit. But the humility is the attitude of the heart that we're to have. And as we notice in this passage, humility and other passages as well, humility is commanded by God. It's necessary for us to come to Christ, and it's necessary for us to grow in our relationship with him. Peter gives us the reason that we need humility. You'll see it there as he says, "For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." James says exactly the same thing. And in James chapter 4, I believe both of them are probably quoting something from Proverbs of the same sort of theme there. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Just interesting there, the word resist is in its Greek is the opposite of submit. You know, submit is to arrange ourselves under. And it's a variation of the same word, and it says to stand against. So God says, I'm going to stand against those who are pride. Pride here is placed in contrast to humility. And so while it might be hard for us to understand humility, what might be easier for us to understand is what pride is. And I think most of us understand that what pride is the idea of lifting ourselves up, of seeing ourselves over another. We're told that God resists that. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Why does he do that? Why does he resist pride? Why does he resist the proud? Because if you think about it and if you look at the scriptures, pride is at the root of every sin. You know, there's all sorts of sins that the Bible talks about, all sorts of things, but flowing right through that is this, through every sinful desire, through every sinful action is pride. Pride, you could say, was the original sin. Remember Lucifer? Lucifer was the chief angel created by God. He was glorious and he was involved in leading the worship before God. But we read in Isaiah 14 that even before this world began, that Lucifer was lifted up in pride. And we read in Isaiah 14 on five occasions, Lucifer, who later becomes Satan, known as Satan, or the devil, says, "I will, I will, I will." He exerted his own will, and he actually ends up in verse 15 by saying, "I will be like the Most High. I want God's place. I'm lifting myself up." And he's doing that. And that is the sin of pride, and it's because of that that God, as it were, cast him out of heaven. And he still has access to heaven, but that's, you know, this is why he fell, and he took a third of the angels with him. We know that. Lucifer then went on to deceive the woman in the garden. Think about Genesis chapter 3. Eve is in this, the woman's in the garden, and there's this tree in the midst of the garden. God says to Adam, he says, "Don't eat of the tree, and the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Lucifer comes into Satan comes into the serpent, deceives the woman. It wasn't that fruit was any better than all of the others. They were all wonderful fruit. There was no corruption. Everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden. But notice how he deceived the woman. He said, "For God doth know that in the day you eat of it, your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You shall be as gods. This is the pride. This is the desire to live independently from God, to live our own way, to not live in submission, subjection to God. So pride is at the root of all sin. And because we are descended from Adam and Eve, Adam, of course, also took of that fruit in the same willfully, as it were. And because of that, and we are descended from Adam and Eve, we inherit that sin nature, and therefore pride is part of our nature as well. Whether we like it or not, pride continues to work in our life. Pride replaces God with itself or with a God of our own making. You know, so many religions around today, because people reject the true God and say, "I want to create a God in my own image, one that suits me, the one that I, in essence, have control over." And in that sense, they are as gods themselves, they think. Pride replaces God's truth with our own standards. I don't care what God says. I don't care about God's boundaries. I don't care about God's design. I want to do what I want to do. And we see that that's so prevalent in the world today. We're seeing that really even before our eyes in everything that we see having in the world today. We even have Pride Months today, don't we? And in all those sorts of things that are going on in the world. Well, pride is often misunderstood because we often think of it just as an outward expression. You know, I have a proud look and I'm acting in pride and I'm thinking I'm better than and talking down on other people, looking down on other people in that way. But it's not just about the outward. Yes, you can have a haughty look, as the Bible says. It's that proud look and things like that. But it really is about the way you think. It's about the way you look at life. And when pride is when you replace God with self. As I said, when you replace God with perhaps even a God of your own making. Or you replace God's standards, God's words, with your own standards. That's pride. And before you and I were saved, all of us were proud. You know, in our natural state, every human being has a proud heart. Even those who don't appear to be proud, and this is something that perhaps you haven't thought about. You know, maybe you know someone who's very quiet by nature. They're very unassuming. They seem to be meek. They don't push themselves forward. They're not talking about themselves. They very much sit in the background, and you think to yourself, they're humble. But what we have to understand is, as far as the Bible's concerned, even people who are meek in their outward nature and their character, even if they don't know Jesus Christ, if they've refused to come to Christ, if they're not saved, they're proud. Even in their humility, as it were, they are proud. Humility doesn't come to us naturally. It comes to us only by what we call regeneration. You know, we are not born with humility. We need to be born again, as the Bible says. You need to be a new nature that comes from trusting in Jesus Christ alone. It's only when our heart has been changed by God, when we have trusted in Christ, that we move from having a heart that puts self at the center to a heart that has God at the center of our lives, and we acknowledge God as God. That's the essence of humility. You say the essence of humility is that you see God as He is and you see yourself as you are. You know, people think it's, oh, do I think highly of myself? Do I think lowly of myself? No, it's really about the fact that we see God as who God is. God is almighty. God is God. We're not. We are sinners in need of a Saviour, and God is our Saviour. God is the one that we depend upon. In 2 Corinthians, I think it says, is a good explanation. It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, I think it says, but our sufficiency is of God. We understand we need God. And when we submit ourselves to God, when we seek God in the way that God has set forth, God says, no man come to the Father but by me. The world says, oh, there's many different ways to God. You can choose your own way. Well, that's pride. God says that is humility when we seek Him according to the way that He has set forth. And that means that even if you're quiet, even if you're unassuming, if you haven't submitted to God on His terms, if you haven't trusted in Christ, you're still proud. You're not humble. God resists the proud, He says, but gives grace to the humble. And so, in essence, in that state, you are being resisted by God. In other words, you are at enmity, the Bible says, with God. And what God really wants you to do is to be humble, to receive His grace, because each of us should realize that you and I are saved by the grace of God. We need to be humble. We need to be humble when you come to God, when you recognize that what God says about us is true. God loves us. He's made us in His image, but you know, we're sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. The Romans says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. We're all as an unclean thing, the scriptures say. And because of that, we deserve His judgment. And once we recognize that, and that's very humbling to us who think we are, you know, we're okay. No, we're not okay. But the wonderful thing is that God loves us, and He has made a way in which we can escape that judgment, in a way in which we can come into relationship with Him, in a way in which He, as we term, can be saved. We're unable to save ourselves by our religious works, by anything we do. God has made that available, His grace, His undeserved favour, made available to us through Jesus Christ, through God the Son, who came into this world, lived a perfect life, laid down his life in our place for our sin. And if we trust in what he has done, in his death on our part for our sin, his burial, his resurrection, we're told that we have eternal life. We receive that salvation. When we believe the gospel, it's an act of humility as well as an act of faith. And God pours out his grace upon you. He's, as it's termed in the hymn, his amazing grace, his abounding grace, his grace that is all sufficient. God gives grace to the humble. And so therefore, for us to come to Christ, we need to be humble. So only those who've accepted God's true gift of eternal life know true humility. Whatever else you see on people trying to do if they don't know Christ is, I guess you'd say, a false humility. It's not a true humility. But even though we come to Christ in humility, we still need to continue in that. We need to develop humility in our lives. And that's why Peter, speaking to these believers, is saying, be clothed with humility. He goes on to say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Well, if we already know humility, why does he tell us that? Because we may have known it to come to Christ, but we need to keep knowing it as we walk with the Lord, as we grow in Christ. The problem is that we still have a battle going on in our lives. We have a battle with the flesh. You and I still have that pride, that sin nature in us. And our default, if we don't submit to God, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to rule in our lives, we don't walk in the Spirit, is to kind of go back to that, hey, I want to live independently of God. To think of ourselves, as Paul says, more highly than we ought. And what Paul is saying, and what God is saying to us here, is that we need to grow in humility. We need to be clothed with humility. It needs to be something that continually characterizes us. And we know, as we'll see next week, we have an enemy, the devil, who's trying to bring us down. And what's one of his main tools he uses? Well, he uses lies. We know that. He's the father of lies. But he's also the father of pride, and he uses pride. And so anytime he tries to tempt us to sin, and if you look at all of the different sins that we can commit, the sins that we do commit, if you go back to look at them, you'll see at the center of them really is pride. Us wanting to do what we want and not wanting to do what God wants. And, you know, God loves us, and he has the best in mind for us. He wants the best for us, but we continue to want to do things our own way. That's our sin nature. And we have a world, of course, today that's saying, hey, pride, we need more of that. We want to lift ourselves up. We want to, hey, you know, live life your way. You live life on your terms. And that's continually. And so as we go about, we have this onslaught all around us trying to steer us and move us towards living in pride. And God says, no, humble yourselves, live in humility. And so the way we're going to do that is to really come to God and is to depend upon God. We need grace from God. We can't do it on our own. That's why he says that God resists the proud, yes, but he gives grace to the humble. You and I need grace. What's grace? It's undeserved favor. It's the ability to live the Christian life. You and I cannot live a life of Christ-likeness in our own strength. We can't even reform the flesh. So often people say, well, I really want to clean up my life. I really want to get my act together. And even as Christians, we sometimes think of that. But, you know, without God's working in us, without the Spirit working in us, you will default every time back to pride. And so Peter actually tells us here that we need to be clothed with humility. We need humility. And just in closing this morning, I want to share five things very quickly that really the rest of this tells us about humility. Notice he says to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. And then he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Firstly, just notice here quickly that humility is commanded. We are to be clothed with humility. Humility isn't just a suggestion. You know, God doesn't say, well, I think it would be better if you were humble rather than proud. He says, no, you need to humble yourselves. You need to be clothed with humility. It's something that we always are fighting. And, you know, I perhaps just in as time away and just taking some time to think about this before the Lord, recognizing myself, how often I act out of pride. And it may not be outward that everybody sees it, but I know that inwardly that is the way, you know, that we can often be that. And pride, as I said, belongs to the flesh. You can't reform the flesh. You need to, as it says, reckon yourself dead to sin, alive in Christ. You need to walk in the Spirit, we're told, and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? Depending upon God. reading his word, when the Holy Spirit prompts you from God's word and instructs you, you say, yes, God, I'm going to submit. I'm going to obey that. I'm going to do that. Humility is commanded. The second thing we notice is humility is cooperative. Notice he says, "He humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." And God is the one who brings humility to us. When it says humble yourselves, in the original language, it could actually, is probably another way of understanding it, is allow yourselves to be humbled. God will humble us. God will work to bring humility in our lives. God works both directly and indirectly to bring us to humility, because it's necessary for us to be humbled if we want God's grace. We must cooperate with God if we're going to obey that. God is at work in humility. Are we willing to cooperate? How does he humble us? Well, often through trials, often through suffering. You know, we think we're invincible. We think that we can do all these things. And then, you know, we have pain, we have suffering, we have difficulties in our lives. And God uses those trials sometimes to remind us that, hey, we're not in charge of everything here. We're not invincible. You know, we need God. We need to depend upon God. And that's just one of the many ways that he humbles us. And he can do it in all sorts of ways, but we need to understand that we need to cooperate with him. And the third part we notice here is humility is chosen. God is commanding us to humble ourselves, allow us to be humbled, but you and I have a choice. Otherwise, he wouldn't say God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He tells us, you know, you have a choice. You can be proud, you can resist me, or you can cooperate with me. You can choose to be humbled, and God will, and allow God to humble you. You can choose humility, and God will work in that. You know, we realize as Christians, as we grow in the Lord, that it's all about for us. You know, we're thankful that we've trusted in Christ and our eternity is secure, but our daily walk, what we call our life here on this earth, is growing to becoming more like Christ, and that involves choices that we make each day. Am I going to, as I've heard it said before, there's two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Which one do I want to do? Do I want to please self? Do I want to please God? And God actually, because God is loving, he's kind, and he has the best for us, really what we should want to do is to please God. If God sets boundaries in our lives, it's for our own good, and it's for his glory as well. And so we have a choice. Do we listen to God? Do we obey God, or do we disobey him? Do we yield to him, or do we resist him? As we resist him, God will resist us. And we need to believe that what God has said to us, we need to believe his promises, and we need to believe what he instructs us to do is for our good, as I said, and for his glory. He said humility is commanded, it's cooperative, it's chosen, and then fourthly, we see that it's considerate. Considerate in the fact that it's not just a choice you make, it's a choice that you make with some consideration is what I'm saying here. It's something that you think about. We choose humility on the basis and on the nature and the character of God. Why would I want to submit to God? Why would I want to yield myself? Why would I want to be humble? Why would I want to be gentle and patient and humble with others as well as submitting myself to God? Well, we understand, firstly, because we're told here that God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble, and we want and we need God's grace. I don't want God warring against me. I don't want God resisting me, because he's God. He's more powerful, and he can bring all sorts of chastisement into my life. As a loving father, but just as a father does to a child, sometimes we'll discipline them. God can discipline us, and I don't want to be in war against him. I want his grace. I want his love. I want his working in my life, and therefore I want to understand that, you know, I don't want to resist God. I need his grace. And the second thing we notice here, it says, humble ourselves, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That reminds us that God is mighty. We sang this morning, Almighty Father, you alone are worthy. He's in control of everything. And because he is almighty, he can control everything. And he can even deliver us from trouble, from suffering, from evil. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time, in due season, he will lift us up. He will exalt us. It reminds us that it's not up to me to fight for my station in life. It's not up to me to kind of fight, as we said, for our rights, to get all the things that I want, to have my way. And as someone who's been saved, I know that God is sovereign, God's will is perfect, and I could submit myself to Him. I can leave my outcome to Him because His way is perfect. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. And we know that God wouldn't want anything that what is best for us. And so God, we say, God, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to humble myself under your mighty hand. And I'm going to do that by responding in the ways that you've commanded me to respond, even when it doesn't seem to me like the best way, even when sometimes it seems to me unpleasant. I'm gonna listen to God. I'm going to follow God, even if it goes against what society is trying to push on us as well. I'm not going to fight for my own way. I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to humble myself under His mighty hand. You know, that term mighty hand is used in Exodus when it refers to God bringing out the children of Israel out of Egypt. It says that the king of Egypt, it says in Exodus 3:19, will not let you go, not by a mighty hand, or not unless by a mighty hand. And in fact, when God recounts the whole bringing of the nation of Egypt out, and you know the miracles He did and the judgment that He brought upon Egypt, and the part of the Red Sea, and He brought them out, He speaks later on in Deuteronomy numerous times saying about how He brought them out by signs and wonders and by a mighty hand. This mighty hand speaks of God's ability to exalt the humble and to humble the proud. Remember, Pharaoh, he was proud. His heart was hardened against God, but God humbled him. God humbled him in the sense that Egypt was destroyed. He brought out the nation of Israel as they humbled themselves before God. Maybe you're in a lowly position today. Maybe you're in a suffering position. Maybe you've been insulted by others. You're slandered. You're isolated. You're mistreated. Well, does that mean that we cast off what God commands us? No, we understand. God can bring us out of that with His mighty hand. When we listen to God, when we humble ourselves, even when you're mistreated, God has the ability to lift you up and to take you out. Think about Joseph. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers and all the things that went on, God exalted him, He lifted him up. Think about Moses, how God worked in Moses' life. Think about Daniel as well. And they're just a few of the examples. And really think about how He has continues to do that in the lives of those. We know that this says that there's suffering first and there's glory afterwards. Now notice He says in due time. And that may mean that that doesn't happen for you in this life. But I can tell you what God promises is you will be lifted up, you will be exalted, you will know that glory. Whether it's not here, it will be when you're in the presence of the Lord. Jesus says that, He said in Luke chapter 14, whoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so that's our call, is to humble ourselves. It's something that we do with consideration, something we think about. And then finally this morning, just as we finish up in verse 7, and this verse is really instrumental, and this is the verse that I've been meditating on in the past week, and it's been helping me a lot, and that is casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Humility is casting our cares upon the Lord. You know, it's not the only way we humble ourselves, but really in the context of here, this is what Peter's saying. The way you humble yourself is this: cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. The idea of casting here is to like throwing a blanket onto a horse. It's like he says, just throw it all over onto the Lord. And, you know, one of the things that I learned as I was studying this and reading about it is the fact that, you know, when these cares that he's talking about are really our anxious fears, our worries, our anxieties. Do you worry about stuff? I worry about stuff. Do you get sort of uptight about things? How's it all going to work out? What's going to happen? All this sort of stuff. Well, you know, the interesting thing is God says He wants us to take all of that and hand it over to Him. You know, Paul says it as well, be anxious, be careful for nothing, but by with everything, with supplication, give thanksgiving, make our requests known to God. and God will give us peace. Now, the interesting thing about this is when you think about humility and our desire to live in humility, do you realize that when you worry, when you don't hand those problems over to the Lord, you're actually living in pride? You probably don't think of it that way. You probably think, well, you know, when I'm in fear, when I realize I can't do it, that's kind of humbling myself. But in fact, what it is, it's actually pride, because what you're saying is, God, there's something you can't do. I'm the only one that can handle this. I'm the one that's in charge of this. And really what you're saying, you're carrying all those burdens, you're carrying all those worries as if God is not involved in it. And that's pride, because we're living independently from God. And this is why God says to us, and Peter says to us, take all those worries, take all those cares and cast them upon him. You know, I went away on holidays and kind of a little bit stressed with everything just leading up to it and different things going on. And I had a lot of cares, and I realized that kind of like in the other thought, well, you know, what I need is a break. What I need is some time away. It's good to have some time away, by the way. And that will help to rest me. Well, no, you know what I found? Those cares come with you. When you go on holidays, you know, you may have a little bit of relaxation, but you're thinking about them and all that sort of stuff. And I was feeling like this, oh, just... And then I was reading about this, and I was reminded of this. You know, am I giving my cares to the Lord? Am I casting my cares upon him? And I realized so many of them. I'd give him some. But notice here it says, casting all your care upon him. Not, well, God, I'll give you the ones I think you can handle, but these are the ones that are mine, you know. These belong to me, because, God, you're too busy, and these are important. These are kind of, and, you know, if we can trust him with our eternal life, we can trust him with everything else, and we need to hand it all over to him. And I've been reminded about that in the last few days, and I've found that as I start to keep, every time I start to worry about something, like, Lord, even this morning, Lord, that's yours. I'm casting that upon you. And why can we cast it upon him? Well, let's just finish up here by seeing this. Because he cares for us. God cares for us. He wants to help us. He can help us. He's the Almighty God. He's the one with the mighty hand, and he cares for us. And you know that when we realize that, we can truly cast all our cares upon him. You know, Peter knew that. Peter knew that he could cast his cares upon the Lord. Just think about even Peter's time, when you read the four Gospels, his time with the Lord Jesus when he was there on the earth. Peter had some wonderful care shown for him by the Lord. Remember, Peter's mother-in-law was healed from a fever. Who did that? God did that. Jesus did that. Jesus gave him a great big catch of fish. So many that, you know, didn't know what to do with them. You know, when he was confronted and told, you know, about paying the temple tax, Jesus says, Peter, go down to the lake, catch a fish. First fish you find, it's a coin for you, coin for me. I've taken care of it. Don't worry about it. God cares for him. And, you know, Peter even knew what it was like to walk on water. And, you know, even when Peter struck the ear of Malchus, you know, that could have been a death sentence for Peter. What did Jesus do? Hand on the ear. Peter, it's okay. And then finally, even when Peter denied his Lord, what did Jesus do? He restored him. He came back to him and he commissioned him and even delivered him from prison in his time as an apostle. Peter knew the care of the Lord. And I'm sure you know the care of the Lord too, if you think about it. Every day he cares for us. And we can, because of that, because we know he's a loving God, because we know that we are his children, and that a loving father doesn't give, when he asks for bread, doesn't give him a stone or a serpent and things like that. We're told that Jesus says that he loves us and he cares for us, that we can indeed cast all our cares upon him. So I ask you this morning, just as we close, are you doing that? Are you casting your cares upon him? Are you allowing yourselves to be humbled, even in the circumstances of life? Do you recognize that you need, as we all do, we need to be clothed with humility? This is what Peter's telling these believers. This is what God's telling us. Casting all our cares upon him, for he careth for us. What a wonderful promise and what a wonderful truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for the patience of the folk. And thank you for your amazing grace that you show. Lord, we thank you for the way you've humbled us in helping us to understand that we are sinners in need of a Saviour, and that you have abounded toward us in grace in sending your Son. I pray if there's anyone here that's not certain of that, that they've not come to a point where they've recognised that they, without you, are facing, without your Son and his sacrifice on their behalf, are facing judgment. They are resisting you. I pray that this morning that they would surrender to you, that they would recognise that they truly are in your sight and in before you as a holy God are sinners, helpless, in need of a Saviour, and yet you loved the world so much. You gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I do pray if there's anyone here today or anyone watching this, that Lord, that they would understand that it's not by anything we've done, it's all about what you've done. And all we need do is place our trust, our faith in you, in Jesus Christ, in what he has done for us. And we're told that if we believe on him, we will have eternal life, everlasting life. We receive that grace, we are humbled, and Lord, help us to continue in that humility. Help us not to live apart from you. Help us to live in complete dependence upon you, knowing that you care for us. And Lord, as we go about this week, Lord, help us just to rest in your care. You indeed, we know, love us. You'll take care of us. And we're so thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.